Well, let's turn to Paul's letter to the Romans, and excuse me, we'll pick up our reading tonight in the 21st verse, just by way of refreshing and relocation, and make sure that we know where we are. Paul is making the point here, his whole letter to the Romans, at least the first 11 chapters or so, is very much doctrinal in tone, and his basic premise is that we have right standing with God on the basis of what He did for us, not on the basis of what we do for Him. That Christianity is not a performance-based spiritual experience or walk. That we are saved by the mercy and the grace of God, and we maintain our salvation on the same basis. We're not saved by faith, and then we stay saved by works. We do not have God's favor in salvation by faith and then maintain His favor by works. We obtain righteousness and maintain righteousness on the basis of His goodness and His grace toward us, not on the basis of how good we are at imitating His holiness. In other words, the Christian faith is, while holiness is a part of what our lives ought to express, it is not the means by which we relate to God. Holiness is, I think I said last week, holiness is a fruit, not the root. And so we don't come to Him in holiness. We don't maintain our relationship in holiness. But if we have a relationship based upon His grace, our lives ought to express holiness. It's the outflow of our lives. Now, what Paul is going to be doing here in the first chapter, in the first three chapters, he really lays the whole thing out. In the first chapter, he says, all of the Gentiles are, well, in fact, let's look at the 16th verse. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power, that is the gospel, is the power, the ability of God. It's the force which God uses to bring salvation to everyone who believes it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, or to the non-Jew, the Gentile. In this first chapter, he is making the point that all Gentiles are sinners and they know it, and they're under the wrath of God. When we get to the second chapter, he's going to make the point that all Jews are sinners, and they should know it, and they're under the wrath of God. In the third chapter, he said everybody is under the wrath of God, that is, Jew and Gentile alike. All are righteous, all have sinned and come, or all are, none are righteous, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then he gives us the answer, which is the gospel. Now, the important thing that we have learned in our discussion so far is that it is not the primary purpose of the Christian message and the Christian ministry is not to preach the wrath of God, even though that certainly is truth, and God is going to condemn sin, and those that hold on to it are going to be condemned with it. But there's an intuitive knowing in the heart of every person that there is a God, that He's holy, that we are not, and that we're in trouble when we have to deal with Him because of our sin. There's an intuitive knowing in every person's heart. Even if he's never heard about Jesus, he knows about God. And if he knows about God, he knows that he's got to deal with this God on the basis of His nature, and that every man is convinced of his sin and the wrath of God against his sin in an intuitive way. And verse 17, let's just read these by way of review. For therein, that is in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Now, not the righteousness of man, but the righteousness of God is revealed. It's revealed in the gospel. The gospel is the good news. The gospel is not man is a dirty, rotten sinner. The gospel is, you already know you're a dirty, rotten sinner. God has provided an answer for it. That's the good news portion. And we said it last week when we were talking about this, that unfortunately in our churches we have made a terrible mistake for many, many years, and that is we've concentrated on the wrath of God and not, we've majored on the wrath of God, and thinking that if we bring people under conviction, then they will know what to do about it. Whereas Paul wrote the Romans and says, people already know what their problem is. What they need is the proclamation of the solution. And the solution is the gospel, the good news, the gospel of Jesus, that preaching the wrath of God does not have the power to save anybody. It is preaching the gospel that has the power to save people. The preaching the wrath of God will not cause anybody to believe in Jesus. Only preaching the gospel will cause people to believe in Jesus, and that's where the salvation is. And so in verse 17, he says, the righteousness of God is what men need, not the righteousness of man. The best righteousness man has, Isaiah called what? Filthy rags. And so if you're going to have, you're going to depend upon man's right, even the best man you've ever known, it's not going to be enough to get the job done. We need the righteousness of God. And where we find the righteousness of God clearly declared and clearly manifested is not in the preaching of his wrath, but in the proclamation of his gospel, the proclamation of the good news. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Those that are justified will find life by faith, and they will maintain life by faith. It doesn't have anything to do with our performance. It doesn't have anything to do with our ability to measure up to some real or imagined standard. It has to do purely and simply on the basis of the nature and character of God, which is mercy and love and forgiveness. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all godliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now notice, the wrath of God is not revealed in the gospel, because that which may be known of God is manifest or revealed in them, inside them, intuitively, for God hath showed it unto them. Not in the preaching of the gospel now, but he has showed it to every man intuitively, and here's how he did it. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. In other words, from the time the world was first created, the invisible things about God are clearly seen. Even though we can't see him because he's invisible, we can see about him, and this is how we see them, being understood by the things that are made. In other words, we see his creation, we see what he has done, and in watching his works, we know him. So that even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, we talked last week about how so many heathen religions have trinities in them and so on. So we talked about the Godhead. Even the fact that God is a one God in three persons is revealed in the hearts of many. And then the key phrase here in the 20th verse is, so that they are without excuse. In other words, every man, whether he's heard the gospel or not, is without excuse before God. He is under the wrath of God because of his ungodliness and his unrighteousness and holding the truth that he knows that there is a God in an unrighteous way. Every man is without excuse. And what Paul is saying here is that every person already knows his condition and already knows that he's a sinner. He doesn't need to be preached that. And so the preaching of the wrath of God, while there's a place for that, and while we need to declare the whole counsel of God, and we need to be sure that men understand that God is holy and that we ought to declare his holiness, preaching that does not have the power to get anybody saved. It only has the power to help men to decide to cut back on their sin. But there's no way that they could ever be righteous enough simply because they know they need to be. And it is the preaching of the gospel that brings men to a faith that saves. Now remember what Paul was dealing with in much of his ministry here, that in so many of his churches where he had started, where he had preached a gospel of grace, the Gentiles had responded to it, and then right behind him as he left town came the Judaizers. And what did the Judaizers say? You got to get circumcised. You got to be baptized in our pool. You have to have, you know, you have to do this and that and the other. You got to tithe. You got to make chicken salad sandwiches. You have to worship on Saturday. You know, all of these. You understand the what I'm saying here, not those specific things. Mostly what they did was they said all the men had to be circumcised. But basically they brought in a performance-based, yeah, it's fine. You receive Jesus. He really did this. But if you want to be truly saved and really have all of the benefits, then you have got to work out this through your own works, and that's how you maintain it. And Paul wrote the Galatians. He said, "What is the matter with you idiots?" He said, "You know, how did you receive the Spirit? Did you receive by the hearing of faith, or by performance? Then you think that having been saved that way and received the Spirit that way, that you're going to now be made perfect in a different way? That you were birthed one way, and are you going to grow up another? It doesn't make any sense." Now, verse 21 tells us why they are without excuse, why every man, even if he's never heard about Jehovah God, why every man is without excuse. Because that when they knew God, this is what happens to men. We think men need to hear about God. They need to hear about Jesus, if you understand the difference now. We think they need to hear about the fact that there's a God. They already know that. What has happened is they've rejected that knowledge. This is what Paul is saying. Because they had an intuitive knowledge that there's a God. He's a creator God. He's a supreme being. We know he exists. Whatever we call him, you know, the Muslims call him Allah, you know, and the Jews call him Yahweh, Jehovah. Different people call him by different names. The Egyptians called him Ra, the sun god. That's the one they thought. Because, verse 21, when they knew God, in other words, they knew in their heart intuitively, they knew that there was a God, they glorified him not as God. They refused to acknowledge him. Neither were they thankful, but rather they became vain or empty or foolish in their imaginations. And then, I'm adding some words here as you can tell, then their foolish heart was darkened. Now God himself illuminated the heart of every man. But what happens is when we reject that knowledge, when we say either because someone teaches us and we believe it, or simply because, you know, if there really is a God, then you got to do business with him. And one of the ways that we come to grips with our problem is if we can just convince ourselves there is no God, then we don't have to do business with him. And that's what so many do. They refuse to glorify him as God. They won't give him his rightful place. They refuse to be thankful to him for life and for breath, and for all of the things that we take so for granted. And so in so doing, they became empty in their imaginations. What kind of imaginations? Well, one of the most important imaginations is, if you're going to do away with God, then you have to have an explanation for everything you see around you. You've got to explain where you came from. I mean, you know, how did we get here? If there's no God and he didn't make us, then how did we get here? And what we have now, most people in this world have believed imaginations that we came from, Claire, what? Yeah, monkeys. And before monkeys, we came from slime, a primordial, you know, ooze. And planets were there and they banged against each other. And somebody said, you got a big bang. Some people say you got this ocean of soup and out of it came some chemicals. And, you know, they came together. And then there was life. And over certain billions of years, they say that if you have X number, if you have enough time, anything can develop. Experience teaches me if you have enough time, anything can be destroyed. And the likelihood, someone said that the likelihood that the evolutionists teach, the likelihood that what we see today came in an evolutionary way, the evolutionists believe that given enough time, things will combine and develop into a better and more complex and higher order. We understand that that doesn't happen. The likelihood would be, I don't know who said this, but a man asked the question, I wonder how long it would take for a Rolex watch to appear out of a junkyard. You know, how many billions of years would that do? Well, we know that's impossible. I mean, you know, if you don't take care of your yard, if you don't take care of your garden, it doesn't take 1 year for that thing to go back. If you have pastures, you don't take care of your pastures, it doesn't take any time at all to grow up in briars and thorns and everything else, and it's absolutely no good. And so we know that the nature of things, because the creation is, God didn't create it this way, but it's fallen because of sin, and we know that what happens to the creation is it goes down, not up. But those who deny God and refuse to glorify Him have developed their own imaginations, and in so doing, their foolish heart becomes dark. Now, verse 22 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. We were talking, matter of fact, this very passage of Scripture we had in our senior Bible class this week, and we were talking about how in order to justify our positions, I will confer on Brother Eskew a degree and give him some letters for behind his name. Then he'll confer on me a degree and give me some letters behind my name. And then I'll confer something on Don, call him Dr. So-and-so. And we give him some letters behind his name. And then he will confer something on Claire and give him some more letters. And when it's all done, we all have a bunch of letters behind our name. And we say, oh, how wise we are. How educated we are. But all we have done is one fool has conferred on another fool. Isn't that what happens? One fool has conferred on another fool, a stamp of his foolishness. And professing themselves to be wise, they have become fools. Now, we know, because we have an authority that is a sure authority, in the Proverbs it says that what is the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord. Reverence for God is the beginning of wisdom. That's in Proverbs 9:10, I think, and in Proverbs 1:7 it says, the fear of the Lord, the same reverence for God, acknowledging Him, glorifying Him, that same fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and understanding. Well, verse 21 says, they knew Him, but they wouldn't glorify Him. They wouldn't be thankful. They would not fear Him, in other words. They would not reverence Him. And if the reverence of God, the knowledge of God, the glorifying of God, the fear of the Lord, if that's the beginning of knowledge and wisdom, and you have people who refuse to reverence Him and then call themselves wise, this would be a very easy thing for Paul to say, wouldn't it? Professing themselves to be wise, if you reject God, I don't care what else you think you've got going for you. I don't care how many schools you've been to. I don't care how many people have certified you as being wise and educated. I think you're a certifiable fool because the Word says you are. If you don't start with God, what you end up with is foolishness. Now, if you start with Him, then you have a hope to wind up with wisdom. This is precisely why we have a Christian school here in our church. This is precisely why we encourage Christian education, home education by Christian parents, as opposed to what's out there. Because this is what happens when you're in that environment. Verse 23 says, having become fools, what they have done is they have changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Now, this would be idol worship, idolatry here. Rather than worshiping the invisible God, they have changed His glory into images of things that you can see, things that you can understand, and then fall down and worship them. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Now, we're going to see in these next few verses that Paul identifies a large number of behaviors that are really wicked, really aberrant, really ugly. But the primary one that he uses to express where this kind of foolishness ultimately leads is the practice of sodomy. And this particular passage is the most ringing denunciation of sodomy and those who do, those who practice this wicked and reprobate and vile behavior that I find anywhere in the Word of God. I really believe, in fact, a number of years ago, God gave me a message from this passage in which I entitled The Results of Evolution. And if you remember that passage, the conclusion that I drew is that the ultimate result of accepting, believing in, and teaching evolution is unnatural sexual behavior, sodomy. And what happens is, see, if you deny God and believe that men are just animals, then men have just animalistic behavior, don't they? They're not answerable to anybody else. And after all, what else can you expect? We're just animals, so we act like animals. But you know, even animals don't act that wickedly. The animals are not sodomites. They don't practice sodomy. I've never seen that in animals. Only in the human animal is that filthiness practiced. But it is the result. It comes from, as Paul is saying here, God has given these people over, not because they, see, this is where we must understand. We think, well, they never heard about God. They did. They did hear. He gave them his own witness intuitively. We read Psalm 19 last week, didn't we, where we said that the word of the Lord, the voice of God, has gone into all the corners of the earth. There's not one place in the earth that the message about God and his reality has not gone forth. You can see it in his creation. Same thing that Paul is talking about here. And so, you know, we ask the question, well, what about those who have never heard the gospel, who have never heard about Jesus? And there are those who have developed this idea of universal salvation. Well, a God of love would never condemn a person who's never heard the message. The point is, he's heard the message. Now, he hasn't heard the message of Jesus, but God will take care of that if a man will openly glorify God, be thankful, hold him in his knowledge. We will see that later as we study here in Romans. Okay. Mm-hmm. Wicked. Okay, verse 24, let's go back to that again. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And this is, when we go on here, you'll see why I say that that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about homosexuality, sodomy, dishonoring their bodies between themselves. Verse 25, who? Still talking about these people who have refused the knowledge of God, have rejected him, even though they know intuitively that he exists and that they have to do business with him. They have changed the truth of God into a lie. Did you know that Charles Darwin studied theology for 3 years? Charles Darwin was not an uneducated man. Charles Darwin was not a man who didn't know about God. He studied theology, for goodness sakes. He rejected what he knew and embraced something else. Changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. So this would be worshiping the sun, worshiping the trees, worshiping each other, and worshiping our. So you see, idolatry today, we don't find very much in the way of idols, you know, today in terms of the kinds of idols that there were in this day, pagan times. We worship different things. We worship cars, we worship houses, we worship people, we worship our children, we worship our grandchildren, we worship our moms and dads, our husbands, wives, we worship most of all, however, we worship ourselves. So, verse 26. Now, watch these next verses here, especially down to verse 28. And I want you to look for the, we're talking here, you will see, about sodomy. We're talking here about the so-called, quote, homosexual lifestyle. We're talking about the sin of sodomy. Every time I hear that term, homosexual lifestyle, I want to puke. It is a way of dressing up what it really is. It's like saying, instead of saying drunkenness, we say alcoholism. Instead of saying murder, we say abortion. We have ways that we just change the words, and then it is not quite so, it becomes palatable to us. Now, I want you to look at the words here that Paul uses to describe this kind of behavior. We're going to go back and review them. For this cause, verse 26, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. There are those that say AIDS is God's curse upon this kind of behavior. I wouldn't say that. I say that that's just the result of this kind of behavior. If you behave in a certain way, there are consequences to it. And I wouldn't put God's name on that, but certainly it is in the same way that verse 24 says, God didn't cause this uncleanness. He gave them up to their own uncleanness. The same thing here with the whole business of AIDS. And even verse 28, as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Does anybody have a Living Bible? Do you have the parallel translation there, Barbara? Living. Anybody have a Living? Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. He said, all right, if you don't want to hold me in reverence, if you don't want to know anything about me, I'm going to give you over to what you want without me. And so he gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now, let's go down through this list a minute. I have, I just highlighted these words. And every time I read this passage, they just jump off the page. He calls this kind of practice, these kinds of actions and attitudes. First of all, in verse 26, he called them vile affections. In the 26th verse, he said it is against nature. Against nature. It is not a natural thing. Now, the homosexual says we were born this way. In fact, they are now, every once in a while you hear on the news that they've released a new study, that they found a gene now that, you know, that causes people to act this way. And they're coming up with something new all the time to explain why they're like this way, why they're like this. For if they are born like this, and if they are, for example, let's say that being male was considered by most everybody to be wrong. Just being a male. Excuse for his problem, wouldn't he? He's born that way. He can't control that. What's he going to do? Is that right? Huh? But see, if maleness is something that is out of our control, then it can't possibly be sin. We cannot possibly be held accountable for it. So if I can prove that it is something over which I have no control, then I'm not responsible for it. I don't have to deal with it. But if it's something that comes to me by way of my own personal choices, whether I consciously made the choice or unconsciously, you know, many things happen to us not because we actively embrace them, but we refuse to resist them. Are you listening to what I'm saying? In other words, sin is not just that which we do. It is that which we do not do. Sins of omission as well as commission. And refusing to resist is oftentimes the way that the enemy gets advantage over us. So, vile affections against nature. Verse 27, again, this idea of natural. Leaving the natural use. Leaving the natural use. Men working that which is, notice the word, unseemly. It is unseemly. It's not a word that we hear very often, but it's not fitting. This is why it makes your skin crawl when you hear of it. It is so against nature, it is so vile, it is so unseemly that it just turns us. Also in verse 27, we're told that this is an error. Do you see the word error? recompense of their error. Now, you can call that anything you want, but the Word of God calls it error. Verse 28 says that it's the result of a reprobate mind. The word reprobate means depraved, sick. And the last words are not convenient, not fitting, just not appropriate. And so Paul says here under the anointing of the Holy Spirit that this kind of behavior is vile. It is against nature. It is avoiding the natural or leaving the natural and working that which is unseemly. It's an error. It's reprobate. And it is not convenient. Now, anyone who has any confidence in the authority of God's Word could not possibly accept sodomy as anything other than what it is. That's the point that we were making before here. The ultimate distortion of God's creative genius. Yeah. I'm not hoping that that would happen, but you know, when you add it all up, I'm really amazed that God has not taken His hand of blessing off our country because of the abortion thing. I mean, you know, forget the sodomy, just take the abortion issue. I mean, we've killed 35 million human beings, 35 million. You know, I mean, that is, here, this is what is so, oh, just so stupid. I mean, I don't understand. This is, you know, they profess themselves to be wise and they are actually fools. Now think about this. If you follow the news at all, when our president was considering sending our soldiers to Bosnia, this is back a couple of months ago, and there was this big flap about what would happen when the first American body bag came home. And they kept talking about that. They kept saying that the nation will go into an uproar when they start seeing their dead boys coming home. And the idea is that one body bag would be this horrible thing, which it would. We don't want to lose one, do we? I don't want to lose my. I don't want to lose the one if it's mine. Are you kidding? I don't want to lose the one if it's yours. I don't want to lose that one if it's anybody's. Of course, that is a horrible thing to have to consider. And they are making policy on the basis of whether they're going to be able to handle the national trauma that will result in American boys coming home dead. But every day, there are 4,000 unborn babies that are murdered in our country. 4,000 a day. Not a ripple. Not a ripple. Now, you tell me that makes sense.
It don't make sense. World War II, Hitler killed all of these Jews in the whole world, in a sense, except for his buddies, was against him.
Yes, 6 million.
And now we've doing the same thing, only in babies, and it's being accepted.
That's a good point, Don. We have these, we're still running specials on television every week. You can find some channel on television that has Hitler and the ovens and the, you know, all of the death camps and all that sort of thing. And yet we kill 4,000 a day and throw them away in garbage bags. When I went to the hospital to this just really struck me. I went to the hospital to visit a family that had a stillborn baby, and the baby was dead, but they wanted prayer for the baby anyway. And when we asked the nurse to bring the child, the nurse was horrified that she would have to go get the child because of where the child was. The child was in the throwaway area, you know. And it took a while for her to go get the baby and bring the baby to the room. And you see how sincere, well-meaning people can be taught how to accept anything without a wrinkle. I mean, without a ripple. Mm-hmm.
You work at it long enough, you get calluses in your hands, you also get it in your mind and in your heart.
Mm-hmm. So on our TVs, We have so much blood and so much violence in our cartoons, and our kids are watching this stuff, and then they go out and shoot one another on the street for a pair of tennis shoes. It doesn't bother them to see the blood, whereas you and I, having never been exposed to that, the first time we saw blood, the first time we saw death, it just... You remember how that felt? I'll never forget the first time I went. My dad was a butcher, and I went to the slaughterhouse where he worked. And they brought it. I'd never seen this. I'm a teenage boy now. I'm older than Nathan. I'm probably 13, 14 years old maybe at that time. And I walked into the killing floor, and in they bring a black and white heifer. I'll never forget this as long as I live. They bring this black and white heifer in. They have a rope around her, you know, her head, a halter on her, and there's a big iron ring in the floor. And they put the rope down through the iron ring and pull that up tight, which pulls her head down against the floor. And when she can't move her head, a guy goes over with a rifle and puts a shot right here, you know, between the eyes and the brain. Well, as soon as she was hit, I'm standing there watching all of this, and it doesn't affect me at all until when that gun goes off, she goes down like you would have hit a tree with an axe. I mean, a sapling with an axe. When that shot went bang, and she just crumpled to the floor. I got sick. I got nauseated. I was embarrassed that I was, but I went outside around the side of that concrete block slaughterhouse and threw up my guts. But see, there's a sensitivity there. I was still sensitive to that. But now if you see that for a while, I could go in there and watch them when they would kill hogs. They'd kill 100 hogs a day and bring them in and hang them up. They killed them with a knife and the blood and everything. But after a while, it wouldn't bother you because you can get accustomed to almost anything. And we find that in our culture. And that's what's happening in our culture, this whole homosexual business. We have congressmen who are acknowledged sodomites. And they get on the television and they go off with their spewing out there, you know, as if they have all of this great wisdom. I have a hard time not talking to the TV, you know, I really have a hard time with my heart because the sodomy is so ugly. It's just, you know, it's so hard to look past that and see the person for whom Jesus died. Anyway.
These people would be, although they're admitted homosexuals, they'll be reelected.
Yes, not only reelected, Don, what? They want to pass laws so that you and I have to accept them. Yeah. They want, there are places right now where homosexuals in churches have filed suit against churches, mm-hmm. because churches have removed them from positions of teaching and working with people within the church. And the sodomites don't want to be, they not only want to practice their sin, but they also want us to accept the practice of it. They want to be treated like everybody else. And it's just, I mean, it's error, it's not natural, it's vile, it's reprobate, it is unseemly, but yet they think we ought not to care, that we ought to be willing to give our little boys into their care for whatever they want to do. And this is one of the reasons why in our church here we send money every month to the American Center for Law and Justice, because people like that and other Christian legal defense funds are fighting those kinds of things in the courts right now to make sure that these reprobate people do not have access to our children, to our young people. Try it.
Well, even in halls and stuff, things are going on locally, and the teachers cannot correct it, and they can't address the issue because of the sex education program. I mean, it promotes it, so, I mean, it's an alternative lifestyle.
Yeah, we need to be tolerant.
And if their children want to practice that, if the parents allow it, the teachers cannot break up a homosexual couple now in the high schools, because I was asking somebody what is the greatest thing issue on their heart. And I could couldn't believe it. I mean, it was like, she said, just come to school and watch it. She said, girls have girls up against the locker and do things that, she said, it would appall adults if they knew what was going on. And she said, you can't go tell it to the news media. They'll make you out to be the guilty party of doing something wrong for coming against these kids in our local high school.
Well, you know, the National Education Association, we should call them the National Indoctrination Association, the NEA, they passed a resolution at their last convention that they would prepare materials and recommend in every school that every school have a gay and lesbian awareness month in their school calendar. And it's an optional thing. But they are encouraging, of course, it goes out in their mailers and in their newsletter and at their conventions and so on, encouraging the people who are members of this are teachers and principals and administrators. And so if you're persuaded at all in that way, here is an encouragement to go back to your hometown and have the month of October is going to be Gay and Lesbian Awareness Month. And in that, we're going to have sodomites come in and talk about how they live and, you know, so on and so forth, and everything is okay, and, you know, it's not wrong, and if you have these, you know, and we are indoctrinating our kids and allowing that to happen, and it just is, I'll tell you, I'm so glad our kids are raised. I really am, but, you know, we've got grandkids coming along, and we need to be praying. We need to be praying for them. And we need to be speaking about these things as carefully as we can, as tenderly as we can. But when we know these things, anyway, it's a wicked, wicked time. So verse 29, let's move on to that. And let's just get the point here that we know what the Bible says about this particular behavior, that it is so depraved, that it is, as Barbara read from the margins of her Bible, it is the ultimate expression of the rejection of God and a refusal to glorify Him as Creator. Remember, the reason that the author of her study Bible makes that point is fairly obvious, I think. When God created, what was the last thing He created? He created man. And how did He create man? What was the last phase of that? He made the sexes, didn't He? Isn't that what He did? I mean, he already had Adam, didn't he? He already had a man. Best for last, okay. And so he made a man.
Amen.
Amen. Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
Yeah? I choose to believe that he was so pleased with the model that he had, is he just decided to make another just like it. And so he made the man, and then he says, not good that he be alone. He took a piece of him, and he made a partner for him and gave this wonderful relationship. All right? That is the last thing he did. That's the last phase of his creation. That would be the pinnacle, Barbara. That's the pinnacle. That's the top of it. That's the best, in other words. Huh? And then, somehow I think you're missing my point here.
I wonder why.
I wonder if we have a secondary agenda here.
We're
I'm not sure you are. I guess it is in that way. Then it is the ultimate rejection of God's wisdom. Well, He said that He visits the sins of the fathers to the children. From that sense, but it's not a physical thing.
No, it's
yeah, right, right, right.
But if it's demonic in a sense, that demon will move
from generation to generation. Yes, yes. Mm-hmm. Okay, verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, this is the result now of rejecting the awareness of God. Rejecting the knowledge of God, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, bad character, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, divorce, without natural affection, sodomy, implacable. You know what that means? You can't please them. Doesn't matter what you do. You can't please them. You can't appease them. Unmerciful. Unmerciful. Who, knowing the judgment of God. Now, this is important. We're not going to do so, but we could take verse 29, 30, and 31, and we could camp out in there, couldn't we, for several weeks. But I think you understand the principle that is being described here, that this is reprobate behavior. This is wickedness that comes out of a darkened heart in all of these facets and forms, and many others that are not doing here and are not listed here. And the reason that this happens, you just think about our society. Think about the disobedience of children to their parents. Think about those that are covenant breakers. You know, we have these highly paid athletes. We pay them $3 million a year, and they sign a three-year contract for $3 million a year. They play 1 year, and then they want to renegotiate. And if you won't renegotiate, they go on play. That's a covenant breaker. What has happened with divorce in our country, in our world, that's a breaking of a covenant. Unmerciful. You read in the paper about three teenagers that go into a house where there's a man in a wheelchair. And they burn him. And they all kinds of horror. I mean, the kinds of things that you read are going. I'm looking through the paper today. And over here is this murder. And over here is this dismemberment. And, you know, turn the page and here's another one. I won't watch the local news anymore because the first 15 minutes of it is just one right after the other. And, I mean, this is a town of a couple of million people. Backbiters. Despite proud. Boasters. I think of Muhammad Ali when I think of boasters. Malicious debate. People that you can't talk to them. You can't entreat them. Just debate everything. Huh. Verse 32. This comes from this. Who, knowing the judgment of God. What did I tell you earlier? The wrath of God is known intuitively. Person that to tell you that. You know that. Knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. In other words, birds of a feather flock together. That's the idea here. So what he has done here in this first chapter, we'll stop here tonight. What he has done here in this first chapter is say to every person who's ever been born, that inside you, this is the thing that I want us to get from our study of this chapter. Inside every person is this understanding from a very early age that there is a God, there's someone, something out there with whom I have to do. I've got to deal with this. No man is separate unto himself. And that if this God is who I know he is, if he's out there, and he's my creator, if he's my maker. Even the sinner talks about meeting your maker. Where's that come from? See, there's an intuitive knowing. It didn't come from preaching. It's an intuitive knowing. And if he's out there, and if he's big enough to make me, and big enough to make this world, I'm going to have to come face to face with him one day. And when I do, I know that I'm in trouble because I know myself. Now listen, you don't have to be very old to find out you're a sinner. A 2-year-old child knows that he's got a problem. You understand? Now he doesn't understand sin in the same way you and I do. But he knows that there are things that he does that are wrong in the simple way that a child knows those things. And when we have a choice to make, having that intuitive knowing. Somebody said there's a God-shaped hole on the inside of every one of us, and that's what this is describing. Knowing that, we have two choices. We can either try to develop a philosophy of life that eliminates that, so we don't have to deal with it, or we can seek for Him. Now, what does the Word of God say? You will seek for me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. I will be found of you. Wasn't that His promise? Now, this is an Old Testament promise. Do you understand? And we see the examples we've talked about in the last couple of weeks, the examples of the lengths to which God will go to get His gospel message to the person who really wants to hear the message. I'm well satisfied that there is not a place on the face of the earth that a person lives today that could not be saved who really wants to know God. I believe God will make the way. If He made the way for the Ethiopian eunuch and the Philippian jailer and me and you and all the rest, then He'll make the way for these people too. Now, thank God we live in a place where the gospel is so free and, you know, is proclaimed so freely. But I don't believe there's a single place on the face of the earth where a person is far enough away that the Lord cannot get this good news to him. And so that is why when we get over to the third chapter, you're going to see Paul says that's why God is justified in all of his sayings. And when he judges, there will be nobody who can gainsay him. Nobody can say you weren't fair. Now, the Jews who are in Rome would say, boy, Paul, that is really good. You have nailed these terrible Gentiles. You have really got them. But you're not talking about us because we're God's favorite. We're the apple of his eye. We have his law. We have his revelation. Well, the second chapter, Paul's going to nail the Jews. And what he's going to do, see, he's nailing the Gentiles. And he's got the Jews all sucked in. He's going to nail them. And when he's got everybody to understand everybody's in trouble, then he's going to give the answer God gave for everybody. Because, see, the Jews thought that they were the only one who had an answer. And Paul is going to tell them the gospel is for every man. The good news. God so loved the world. Okay. All right. Are you finished? I'm finished. Are you finished?